Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this morning is found recorded in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, and reads as follows. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of his word. In chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation, we find seven different letters from the risen, ascended, and glorified Lord Jesus addressed to seven different churches, congregations in Asia Minor. Starting today and continuing for the next three Sundays, we shall examine four out of the seven letters. Now, most of those letters include both words of praise and words of criticism for those congregations. In fact, only two out of the seven Christian congregations were not rebuked for certain sins of theirs. Yes, even way back then, consistently faithful congregations were few in number. And so it is also in the world around us today. It is only by the grace of God, his undeserved love and kindness, without us deserving it or doing anything to merit it, that we have been blessed with a faithful church in a time when most churches have gone astray from the truth in so many different ways. While the exact praise and criticism given to this congregation in Ephesus in our text for today may not apply in all points to our own congregation, yet it still has been written in the scriptures for our learning. So then let us now, on the basis of our text, give careful consideration to how a congregation can be strong in some areas and weak in others. We shall first observe the fact that the church in Ephesus had been faithful to Christ in certain things. Secondly, that they needed to repent for growing weak in Christian love. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of his word in your hearts and in your lives. Each one of the letters from Jesus to the seven churches in Asia Minor were addressed to the pastor of the local church, who would then pass it along to the rest of the congregation. Since our text for today records the letter that was written to the congregation in Ephesus, Jesus tells John at the beginning of our text, Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write. Now the word angel literally means messenger. And though it is a word that usually refers to the spirit beings, the spirit messengers of God's heavenly host, it can also refer to anyone who is bringing any kind of a message. And in this context, it refers to the pastor, who is bringing messages from the Word of God to his believing hearers. Jesus' letter to the church in Ephesus begins as follows. These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Now that may seem like an odd way for Jesus to describe himself, but it directly matches the description of Jesus in the first chapter. So if you have your Bibles open to our text and just flip back one chapter and look at verses 12 through 20 of chapter 1. There John writes, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, that's Jesus, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, and said unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth, and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels, or pastors, of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks, which thou sawest, are the seven churches. This then helps us to understand the first verse of our text, in which Jesus describes his connection both to the pastors, the stars in his right hand, and to the congregations themselves, the golden candlesticks. Now, the first things that Jesus says to this congregation in Ephesus are very complimentary. We read in our text, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. So we see that Jesus first praises the congregation in Ephesus for their works and their patience. The fact that they did not put up with sin, that they were not deceived by false apostles, but rather unmasked their lies, and for the way that they patiently endured afflictions for Christ's sake without giving in to the will of their adversaries. All those things were good evidence of their true Christianity and of the operation of the Holy Ghost in their lives. Indeed, those who have been brought to saving faith in Christ love their Lord and Savior greatly, appreciate his saving grace, show their love by performing all kinds of works in accordance with God's commandments. And while it is true, it should always be remembered that performing good works doesn't save us. Yet those works do give evidence of true Christianity. They are a necessary part of being a true Christian, necessary fruit of the saving Christian faith. Accordingly, the Apostle James writes, Faith without works is dead. Good works are the outward evidence of the invisible faith. They distinguish Christians from unbelievers, because without faith in Christ, good works simply cannot be produced. The Bible says, Without faith it is impossible to please him. And again, The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But when the Holy Ghost brings a person to faith, a new man is created in the heart, a new spiritual creation, which is, according to Scripture, a partial renewal of God's image. And this new man is patterned after God in righteousness and true holiness. According to that new man, we are able to bring forth God-pleasing works. In this way, we Christians have been designed and equipped by God to resist the temptations of the devil, to turn away from sin, and to do that which is truly good and well-pleasing to him. As St. Paul writes to the Ephesians, we are his workmanship, or handiwork, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. It is also important to remember that these good works in and of themselves are not pleasing to God because they're just so good. No, for that to be the case, they would have to be perfect, without any sin at all connected with them. And none of us can claim to be completely perfect and without sin in our own performance. Indeed, we must confess with the Apostle Paul himself, saying, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Yes, our old Adam corrupts and defiles even our best works. So that if evaluated on the basis of their own merits, they would be, as the Scriptures declare, filthy rags before God. It is only through faith in Christ that our works are truly pleasing to him, because through faith in Christ we receive the forgiveness of all our sins. So then, when viewed through the perfect righteousness of Christ, every sinful stain is washed away. And then our works do appear before God as perfect and holy, thus well-pleasing in his sight. As the Apostle Peter writes in his first epistle, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices, good works, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And so the works of the congregation in Ephesus mentioned in our text proved that they were a truly Christian congregation. However, most of their great works were in the past, and they were not going on at the time that this letter was written to them, as we will see in the next part of our text. For as Jesus continues his words to the congregation in Ephesus, he rebukes them for having lost so much of the Christian love and zeal that they had at one time. He says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Now, he does not here say that they had no love anymore, but they had lost what they once had, a strong, fervent love, which had the quality of what it says in our text, first love. The word translated in our text as love here is the Greek word agape, which is the highest form of love, often translated in our King James translation as charity. Love, both for God and for one's neighbor, is the greatest Christian virtue that is produced in the heart of the Christian in response to God's great love in Christ Jesus. And it is the underlying motivation for following all of God's commandments. And since God commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves, then love for God must also include love for our neighbor. It is a very dangerous situation when a Christian's love for the Lord starts to grow cold or weak. It is an indication that his saving faith is becoming very weak. His appreciation for Christ's sacrifice of himself on the cross is starting to fade. And when love for God weakens, then of course also love for one's fellow human beings will weaken and become cold. Yes, the fact that these members of the Christian congregation in Ephesus had lost their first love meant that their works had changed dramatically. Their behavior had changed. Their fruits of love, good works, had become more sparse, more weak. Accordingly, Jesus tells them in our text that they needed to remember how they used to be and how they used to act. He says, "Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works." Their loss of fervent love for the Lord was certainly a terrible sin, for which they needed to repent. But why did they start loving the Lord Jesus less? Jesus had not started loving them less. His blood shed for their redemption had not become any less effective or less needed by them for their salvation. God's loving fatherly care for them had not wavered one bit. So why would their love for him become weaker? That is what happens when a person's love for himself and for the things of this world increases and eclipses the love for the Lord. When one's present life here on earth becomes top priority, and when heaven, when the Word of God, when the Savior become less and less important, then the devil, the world, and man's sinful flesh are successful in replacing God in the heart with other things. Now, all of us have those same spiritual enemies, the devil, the world, and our flesh, attacking us all the time. So we all need to be aware of their attacks and what will happen if we allow them to gain a foothold in our heart. The same thing can happen to us if we allow that, as what happened to the church in Ephesus. So we dare not let anything else in this life come ahead of God, come ahead of His Word, lest we follow in the footsteps of those Ephesian Christians mentioned in our text, whose love for God had so dramatically faded. Now, after hearing this admonition from Jesus in our text, what if those Ephesians would simply blow off the Savior, refuse to repent, and continue in their coldness? Well, Jesus tells them in our text, "Or else, I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." Again, from the last verse of the previous chapter, we learn that the seven candlesticks were the seven churches of Asia Minor. So, if these members of the Ephesian congregation simply refused to repent, the members of that local congregation would cease to be a part of the Holy Christian Church, the Communion of Saints. It is quite interesting to note, though, in the verse that comes right after our text, that even though their love for God had grown cold, the Christians in Ephesus did still have a righteous hatred of sin, specifically the sins of a group of people called the Nicolaitans. Since their deeds were evil, Jesus commends the Ephesians for their hatred of the evil and says that he shares in that hatred. We read in that verse 6, "But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." Christians should absolutely hate that which is evil. The Bible says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil." And again, "Ye that love the Lord, hate evil." In Psalm 119, it is emphasized how love for God's word of truth goes hand in hand with hatred of that which would undermine or contradict or twist or mutilate that truth. Thus we read these words of the psalmist. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. And again, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Yes, love for the Lord and hatred of sin are supposed to go hand in hand. It is quite interesting that this Ephesian congregation in our text still had an appropriate hatred of that which was evil. They just needed to grow in their love for God. They just needed to return to that first love, which they at one time had. So we can and should learn important lessons from this letter of the Savior to the Ephesian congregation. In short, we should learn to follow their good example and learn to avoid following their bad example. We should never lose sight of our own great sinfulness. Now, because of our sins, we would all be condemned to everlasting destruction and pain in hell if left to ourselves. And then the gospel of God's free grace and forgiveness in Christ Jesus will be so precious to us. And we will be moved to love the Lord Jesus all the more, grow in that love through the power of the Holy Ghost working in the gospel. Yes, then our love for the Savior will become stronger rather than weaker. That first love will be rekindled. And then, of course, we'll also grow in our desire to show love for God and for our neighbor by following His commandments. God grant this to all of us for Jesus' sake. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.